men's fall Bible study started this last Thursday night. Any of you guys interested in that, you can sign up at Grand Central Station or call Mike Leffler for more information. If you need a flu shot, the food pantry tomorrow, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. They're free. You can come get that. Renewal Ranch is having a chili cook-off here Saturday night, this next week. Family Life Center, $10 tickets at the door. This helps the Renewal Ranch guys. It's a fundraiser. And The Call, which is an adoption process. If you're interested in that, there's information up here about that. We've got a mission team in Guatemala this week, and we've got mission teams in November that are going to China, and so be in prayer for those. And we have a thank you card from Ken Ingram for our prayers during his heart surgery and his recovery. We always begin our class with prayer, and if you were in first service, you heard me say my wife Maggie is having some difficulty with AFib. Went to the cardiologist Friday, going back again on Monday. For certain, a change of medications and maybe something beyond that. So be in prayer for her this morning, if you will. And if you have a prayer request, lift your hand. Okay, let's pray together. Father, you're an awesome God. We worship you this morning. In spite of all of the circumstances and difficulties that we all have going on in our lives, we want to pause and just say thank you for another day to serve you, another day to worship you, another day to praise you. And thank you for the opportunity to meet together with brothers and sisters in Christ and study your word. And today you've seen all the hands and you know all the requests, and we pray that you would be very near to all those circumstances and that your will would be done so that your name could be honored and glorified. Father, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit so that the lives we live would bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you know that we are in John, and we are in the 9th chapter. We've been studying the Gospel of John for 8-plus weeks and have come to chapter 9, and that's where we are today. And this may be one of those chapters that stands alone in that it deals with one incident, and that is the healing of the blind man. I'll do what I normally do and give you some words to fill in your blanks so you and I both can quit worrying about that. Okay? A young man healed, H-E-A-L-E-D. That's the first 9 verses. A young man questioned, verses 10 through 24. Verses 25 through 33 is a young man convinced. And the final fill in the blank is a young man converted. Okay, so this is going to be one of those chapters where I read a little and talk a lot and then read a little more, okay? So let's get started with chapter 9, and we won't go far before we stop and have a discussion. As he passed by, he saw a blind from birth, a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" First of all, that just little phrase, "and he passed by." Don't assume anything by accident in the life of Christ. He didn't just pass by. Nothing is coincidental or happenstance. He passed by because he needed to pass by, because there was a divine appointment between him and a blind man who was going to meet the Son of God and trust in him as a personal Savior. There are no accidents when it comes to God working in this world. There are providences coming to pass. So think about that for a moment. And here's the theological question: who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? There's some assumptions there. Do you see them? One of the things that I hope I accomplish when I try to teach a lesson is I hope I share with you how to learn the lesson yourself, how to teach yourself. If next week you were going to teach this to another class who had not heard it, where would you start? I hope you learn how to teach the lesson, because everybody should know that the teacher learns more than the students. Every time the teacher studies, he or she learns more than the students that they teach. So I spent more time studying to teach than you did studying to listen, I'm quite sure. But here's the question. Who sinned? So what is the assumption there? Okay, blindness, physical malady, suffering. Let's generalize a little bit. Physical suffering is always caused by sin. How many of you agree with that? Physical suffering is always caused by sin. I'm seeing a lot of no's. Well, good, because you're correct. Jesus answered that question, and he said, it's not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, Jesus didn't say this man didn't sin, and he didn't say his parents didn't sin. He said their sin is not the cause of this physical suffering or this physical affliction or malady that has him down. What he said was sin in general is the result of a fallen nature and the suffering that takes place in mankind. But you can't point to one sin and say because he did that, he's blind, or because his parents did that, he's blind. What you do is point to all sin from all time's sake and say because of sin, all of us have inherited afflictions and physical suffering. Now, time out. I'll give you some quick illustrations. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I think this is news everybody knows. If you were to tell me a man was 80 years old and had lung cancer and he'd smoked since he was 10 years old, you could probably truthfully say his 60 or 70 years of smoking contributed to his lung cancer. I think medical science would back us up pretty well then. If you were to tell me somebody had been drinking since their teenage years and that they're 70 now and they have cirrhosis of the liver, it would not be a far stretch to say about that person his liver disease may very well be a part of his drinking habits. So, cause and effect. Consequent of action. We all know what that means. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, just because that man lusted, he wasn't born blind. You see, he never saw, so he couldn't have lusted. His parents didn't do something, one particular event or act, therefore he was born blind. What he said was, his affliction is for the glory of God. It's so that the glory of God can be manifested. So now if you're really a thinking man or a woman, you'd put on your thinking hat and you'd ask the next question. At least if we were in a theology class and you didn't ask this question, I'd flunk you. Here's the next question. So did Jesus cause him to be blind so that his glory could be displayed? Or did Jesus allow him to be blind so his glory could be displayed? Let's take a vote. How many of you think Jesus caused him to be blind so that the glory of God could be displayed? So everybody thinks he allowed it so the glory of God could be displayed? Then I need not teach on that thought. You have your minds made up. Nothing surprises him. He's God. The next question that comes is, what does it take for the works of God to be displayed in you and in me? Could we consider the passage beginning, "And as he passed by, he saw a young man with great eyesight, rich and wealthy. And they said, 'Who sinned so that all these blessings could fall upon this young man?'" No, it couldn't have happened that way. What we do get from this is that God uses the sufferings and the afflictions of mankind in order to display his glory and to bring about his honest will in my life and in yours. So when you look at this, you might get this outline in your mind. The chapter that begins with misery moves then into ministry, Christ ministering, and finally moves into a message not just about the blind man, but about all of us blind men. And then you say, "I'm looking right at you. I'm not blind." Never forget that the physical ailments that are often dealt with in the scripture are symbolic of spiritual ailments and sufferings that all of us have. For you see, Jerry was born blind, and so was James, and so was Elmer, and so was I. We were all born blind to the glory of God, to the grace of God. We saw ourselves, but we didn't see him until the scales were removed from our eyes. So if we study this passage and all we get from it is an encounter with a blind man who, when Jesus walked away, could see, we've missed the total and complete point of this. This is not just about theology, but it is about theology. It's not just about soteriology. That's a theological word for salvation. It's not just about salvation, but it is about salvation. It's not just about a blind man. It's about all of us who are blinded by the wages of sin. So let's dig a little deeper. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Another way we could have studied the Gospel of John, and one I gave consideration to, was simply to look at all of the passages that reflect the I ams of Christ. And this is one of them. I am the door. That'll be John chapter 10. That's next week. I am the light of the world. That's this chapter. Remember John chapter 6? I am the bread of life. The I ams of Christ. You'll never hear him say, "I was." And you'll never hear him say, "I'm gonna be." He is the I am, which means he is the now God. He's the contemporary God. And if you say, "Well, does that mean that he was not the God of yesterday?" Yeah. He was the eternal God yesterday. He'll be the eternal God tomorrow. It is just that with God, there is no yesterday and tomorrow. Time stands still. He's an eternal God. He doesn't see what happened then and what will happen. He sees it all. He's an eternal God. So this is that great statement, "I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent, S-E-N-T. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Anybody in here that just returned from Israel with Mike? Nobody in this group? Well, many of you have been with me through the years. You remember what the Pool of Siloam was? It's right next to the Church of St. Anne. You remember what we did there? We circled that pool and we prayed for the people back home again, because this is where Jesus sent the man to wash his eyes. Let's talk about how Jesus did that. There are three blind men healed in the Bible. Did you know that? And this one is healed because Jesus made mud and spit on it, put it in his eye. There is a blind man where Jesus only touched his eye and he saw. And then there is a third blind man. In fact, there were two of them, but Jesus spoke the word and the man could see. Now, I don't mean to be funny, but then again, I do think this is kind of funny if you get the kind of humor that pastors get. If that would have happened, those three miracles, the spit on the eye, the touch the eye, and the speak to the eye, if that would have happened today, we'd have three churches started. We'd have the Muddites and the Speakites and the Touchites, and they wouldn't get along at all. Because one guy would stand and say, only way you can get healed from blindness is if he spits in your eye. And another guy would say, nope, he's got a touch. And somebody else said, I'm a speakite, and I'll be a speakite when I die. The only way to get your blindness healed is if he speaks the words. You see how foolish that is? What's the real blessing here? I once was blind, but now I see. That's the blessing. And what I think we need to understand from why Jesus did this one the way he did was because of who were the observers. He is about to face the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, the leadership of the Jewish nation of that day. And he's going to have to explain to them what happened and why it happened the way that it did. And so he takes the mud of the ground, the dirt of the ground, and spits on it and wads it up and makes it a mud ball and plasters it to the man's eye. Gross. What could that mean? Well, let's get a little bit deep for a moment. Where did he get the dirt? From the ground he created. Where did he get the saliva? From his very body. When creation comes together with deity, we have the incarnation, God in the flesh among us. And what did God in the flesh among us come to do? I am the light of the world. He that sees me will never walk in darkness. See how it comes together? Blind man, because of the incarnation, the dirt, the saliva, the body, the creativity of God, his eyes are touched. Not only looks like incarnation, what would you do today if I stuck mud in your eye? First thing you'd want to do is wash it out, because it would be a terrible irritation. Several years ago, while playing the sinful game of golf with Clay, it's his fault, I hit a little deeper into the ground than intended, threw up a little bit of dirt, got in the eye that I wear the reading contact in, and cut it a little bit. Not a terrible thing, but for a week or so, I couldn't wear the contact and had to put gel in my eye, and it felt like there was somebody poking me in the eye with a stick, and it was very uncomfortable, to say the least. Well, my point is, when something that is of a foreign substance gets in your eye, you don't stand around and laugh about it. You respond quickly. Mud in the eye, and he responded quickly. And how did he respond? He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. He didn't stand around and say, well, what good's it going to do to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Given the opportunity to get some water and get that mud out of his eye, he did so without reservation. When Jesus speaks grace to the human spirit, it is irresistible. We respond. We wash out the impurity. We obey the call of the gospel. No man with an irritation like that in his eye would say, maybe tomorrow. Any man with that irritation in his eye would do exactly what Jesus told him to do, which is go wash out your eye. And it's interesting that it says, which means sent. Well, let's just go back a couple of verses. We must work the works of him who sent me. And now the sent one, Jesus, is sending one, the blind man, to see that the sent one, Jesus, is the light of the world. And if you want a really good thought there, or I hope it's a good thought to you, he whom the Father sent has now sent you, and he has sent me to represent him, the light of the world, so that the blind of the world can see the light. That's what this is all about. That's the theological question that is answered in this first few verses. Misery, a blind man from birth, which probably meant he was as poor as a church mouse. How could a blind man in that day earn any money except begging alms? He had a little pan that he hoped people would put coins in. And Jesus appeared to him. So this blind man from birth was begging. That's misery. I mean, what was his tomorrow like? It was just another one of today's. And every day added on the day before got to be a more miserable day until suddenly the light of the world shined in his spiritual eyes. So a young man is healed. Well, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it's him, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to them, then how were your eyes opened? Do you think that's the question that ought to be asked? I'm trying to teach you to teach here. You won't learn by looking at the ceiling. Stare that verse down one more time. How were your eyes opened? Wouldn't a better question be, who opened your eyes? And isn't that the question we all ought to be asking? And wouldn't that solve the problem? Because if you say, how were your eyes opened? And I say, I'm a Muddite. And Jerry says, I'm a Touchite. And Clay says, well, I'm a Speakite. We have nothing in common when it comes to how our eyes were opened. Let me ask another question. Hey, Jerry, who opened your eyes? Hey, Clay, who opened your eyes? Hey, Don, who opened your eyes? Jesus. Wow. Now all of a sudden we've got something in common. And I hope that's not lost on you this morning. I hope you have a spiritual ear to hear. Because the question is not how. The question is who. We don't glory in the how. See, I was 7 years old when I was saved, and you weren't saved at 3824 Pike Avenue, North Little Rock, so I'm not sure you're saved. Because anybody who gets saved on the third tile from the wall at the head of the bed at 3824 Pike Avenue in the front bedroom. If you didn't get saved like that, I'm not sure you're saved. Is that fair? No. Because it's not how. It's who. It's who. I've heard of guys getting saved in Foxhole. I've heard of guys getting saved coming from the back row of the church. I even know a pastor's wife who got saved after a revival meeting one night. A pastor's wife who got saved after a revival meeting one night. It's not how, it's who. So the question was, how were your eyes opened? He said, I'm not going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you who. A man called Jesus. Now, Let me stop and teach the rest of the chapter, and then we'll go back and fill in some blanks. What you're about to see in the life of this blind man is a progression of faith. And if I don't get anything else across to you this morning, this is vital to understanding this chapter. As this blind man is questioned and considers what happened and meets Christ again the second time and discusses with him what happened, here is what takes place. First of all, the blind man says in this verse, "A man called Jesus made mud touch my eyes." That's who he recognizes, a man called Jesus. In verses 13 through 17, actually it's verse 17, he's going to call Jesus a prophet. So it's not just a man. Now the progression of his faith makes him recognize that Jesus is indeed a man sent from God. He's a prophet. And if you were to move down to about verse 33, he says, "This man was sent from God." So he started out as a man called Jesus. Then he was a prophet. And then he was a man sent from God. And finally, if you'll look at verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. Now look at the progression of the man's faith. He first encounters Christ, and his faith is a little shaky. If it were not for the fact that his eye has been irritated with mud, we don't even know for sure he would have gone to the pool of Siloam and washed his eye. Jesus forced that issue. He stuck mud in his eye, and he forced the man to do what he said needed to be done. Now, I'm not sure I like using the word force, because it sounds like the twisting of an arm. Let me just recreate that word and define it like this. Jesus created a set of circumstances by which this man could do nothing less than obey him. Mud in the eye, an irritation. I've got to get it out. So Jesus created a situation where the man could do nothing less than trust him. The man trusted him, washed his eye, and began to see. Now, the moment he began to see, everything changed. The next thing this guy says, you know I'm going to listen to him, because the first time when he told me to do something, my blindness was cured. Well, that'll make a believer out of anybody. So I'm sure going to listen to what he says the next time, because he's a prophet. Then when he's being interrogated by the scribes and the Pharisees, "How were you healed?" He says, "I can't tell you how. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see, and a man from God did this." And then he comes back into contact with Jesus in these last few verses, and Jesus says to him, "You're looking at the Son of God, the Messiah." And he says, "Oh Lord, I believe," and he worships him. Jesus creates an environment where the man had to respond in obedience, and that led him to the place of declaring Jesus as Lord and worshiping him. Now, one more time, if you have an ear to hear, grasp this. When you were blind in sin, when you were lost and could not see your way, Jesus created an environment by the conviction of the Holy Spirit where you could do nothing less than be drawn to the water of life that cleanses from sin, to the light of the world that removes the darkness. And as you did that, progressively, your faith began to see who Christ, who had created the environment for you to trust him, you began to see who he was until you came to the point of saying, "My Lord and my God." If you have a spiritual ear to let that sink deep into your theological thinking, that's what you need to file away this morning. Because the blind man, if you were to testify, or if he were to testify, would need to say, thank God that as he passed by, he stopped where I was. You would never hear the blind man say, man, I am so thankful that morning I got up and decided to go find Jesus. And I looked all over the city until I found him. And when I did, I said, hey, what I really want to do today is be healed of my blindness. That never happened that way. So it makes me wonder when I hear some testimonies from people, if they really understand what happens when you meet Jesus. He passes by. He finds you. I love that little testimony of the boy who when the pastor asked him, how did you come to find Jesus? He said, well, I reckon I didn't come to find him. I think he came to find me. I love that because that's exactly what happens. He passed by. He found the blind man. He created an environment in the blind man that made the blind man obey. And when the blind man obeyed, he saw the light of the world. And he said, this man's a prophet. Then he said, this man's from God. And then he said, oh, my Lord, I adore you. I worship you. I give you praise. That's the theology and the soteriology of the passage. Well, let's get into a couple of questions from the Pharisees. The Jews did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight. What surprises you there? So they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? Well, wouldn't a guy be somewhat ignorant to stand around by the roadside for the better part of his life pretending to be blind and begging for alms if he wasn't blind? I mean, have you ever considered going home and putting a blindfold on your eyes and getting a cane and living the rest of your life as a blind person would? I don't think so. This is not a pretend. What a question. Is this your son who you say he was blind? Yep, this is our son. We know that this is our son, and we further know that he was born blind. But how... here you go again, not who, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes, but ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Nothing like passing the buck. So they come back to him, and they say for the second time, give God the glory. Well, I like that. No, the word here is Yahweh. Give the Old Testament God the glory. This is not Jesus that we want to glorify. This is not the God of the New Testament, Yahweh the Messiah. This is the God of the Old Testament, the one who spoke to Moses. Give him the glory. Because we know that this man is a sinner. You're right. This blind man was and still is a sinner. What they don't recognize is they were and still are sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? That's the question that the world is still asking. We've got political unrest. We've got church division. We've got carnality and immorality. If you haven't noticed, this world is in a mess. And maybe the biggest mess any of us have ever lived to see. I mean, I wasn't here during the Roman Empire. But I doubt seriously if they had anything on us when it comes to carnality and immorality and jealousy and envy and strife and all kinds of relationship difficulties. I think we are in a mess. And part of the reason we're in a mess is because the church is still asking how, when we ought to start asking who. The emphasis is not upon anybody's particular doctrine. It is upon one question: who is the Son of God? And if it is Jesus Christ, then we need to find a way to have commonality in worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. You're awful quiet this morning, so you either believe that or you don't, but I just have to tell you, it's not going to stop me from saying it. Because this isn't a race issue. This isn't a Democrat-Republican issue. This isn't an old person, young person issue. And this is not a Baptist Pentecostal issue. This is an issue with one question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of the Almighty God of glory? And if you do, it's going to change your life so that you walk in a way that honors Him and that respects your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll just add to that, and praise for your enemies. Could have left that out, couldn't I? But it's in the book. So, we get on down to about verse 30. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Let me see if I can make this as plain as it is. Today, I tell you, well, if you're just now recording, remember I'm setting this up. Today, I tell you that I am perfect and you're not, you're a sinner. And that because you're a sinner, you shouldn't be in God's house. Only perfect people like me get to come to the house of God. Would you be a little offended? Rightfully so. Because there's two problems with that. First one is I'm not perfect. And the second one is if anybody deserves to be in the house of God, it's the sinner who needs a Savior. It's the sick person who needs the great physician. So imagine how these scribes and Pharisees treated him. Blind man, you are nothing more than a rank sinner. And this tale that you're telling about being able to see, why, it's nothing but a lie. We're going to cast you out. So now, let me see if I can tell you what just happened. Those with eyesight, the scribes and the Pharisees, are now blind. And those who are blind, the blind man, can now see. And so let me just pull us up about 2,000 years ago. One of the reasons why we're in the mess that we're in is because those who are making most of the rules and giving most of the advice are blind men, unable to see. How dare a scribe and a Pharisee cast out a man who has been touched by Jesus Christ? So closing the chapter, we come to, I hope I have time to do this. Jesus heard what had happened, and Jesus found the man. I just kind of, you know, if y'all wouldn't think I was just a fanatic, I'd jump up off my stool and teach you for a minute here. The first guy that comes to the rescue of the man who's been mistreated by the scribes and the Pharisees is Jesus. Isn't that good preaching? Isn't that good thinking? Isn't that comforting to you this morning? When the world says you're nothing but an old hypocritical blind man and you're lying about your testimony, who's the first guy that shows up? His name is Jesus. He'll find you. You won't be by yourself for very long. And when he comes, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God, the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Man, this guy's heart's already opened and he's yearning to find the solid foundation that he can build on. And Jesus says to him, you've seen him. Now that you have sight, you have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. What Jesus said in the language we'd use today, I'm the Son of God, the one who healed you of your blindness. And the blind man says, Lord. Now this is the first time the word Lord has been used. He is a man called Jesus. How many Jesuses were there in that day? Jesus was a rather common name. So first, he's just a man, a common man called Jesus. Then he's a prophet. And after he's a prophet, he's a man of God. But now he is Lord. Now, when we see that expression, Lord Jesus Christ, in the scriptures, Christ, Christo, means Messiah. Lord means Almighty God. He is Almighty God, whose name is Jesus, meaning Emmanuel, God with us, Almighty God with us, who is Messiah. Now, you've seen guys whose names were so long you couldn't pronounce them all. When we say Jesus Christ Lord, we are saying Almighty God, who is with us, is God's Messiah. That's what we're saying when we say Jesus Christ Lord. So he comes to this place and he says, you're a man named Jesus, you've come from God, and you're Lord. He actually puts all three of those titles and names together. You're Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Open mouth, stick foot in. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. If you were spiritually in a place where you could not see your sin, then you would not be guilty. But you say, as scribes and Pharisees, we know the God of the Old Testament. We've studied Father Abraham and Moses and all the Old Testament statutes. So now that you say you can see, you are guilty of sin, Jesus said to him. So if I've taught anything that's worthy of being listened to this morning, let me show you in verses 35, 36, and 38 something really cool, I think. If you want to mark this in your Bible and you ever want to witness to a friend or to a loved one, here's a great, great way to do so. You could recount, tell the story of the blind man, and then you could say in verse 35, Jesus called him. So that's the first thing that you begin to experience when you're unsaved, when you're a lost person, when you're blind, spiritually blind, you begin to hear the call of God. The Bible takes on interest. You hear a sermon that piques your interest. A song grabs your attention. A friend says to you, I really wish you'd go to church with me. I wish you'd trust in Christ. Something of a spiritual nature happens that forms the call of God in your life. When I was a kid, we could not leave home until sunup in the morning, and we had to be home before it got real dark. And often when it was getting dark, I would hear my name called. Maybe a block away, Mother would be calling my name, and I could hear it, and that meant come home. Well, in a spiritual sense, God begins to call his children. And he calls people in a variety of ways, just like as he passed by, he found the blind man. Well, we're going to read that he passes by one day and finds Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus isn't blind. Zacchaeus is up a tree, and Jesus invites him to come down so he can go home with him. So he calls him. That's the invitation. Verse 36 is the revelation, and if you were witnessing to somebody, you'd say, look, when he calls you, He will help you understand who He is. That's the revelation. Jesus won't just call you and act like a stranger. You know, if I knocked on a stranger's door, one of the first things I would say to him is, "Hey, I'm Don Chandler. I'm the senior pastor at Central Baptist Church, and I'm here today for the purpose of inviting you to come to church." So there's revelation. I've not only identified myself, I've identified my purpose for being there. There's revelation. Look at verse 38. He says in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. "Lord, I believe." There's transformation. He's just now coming to the place where he believes. And then finally, there's adoration. He worshiped him. He worshiped him. So if you ever wanted to just witness to somebody, or if you ever wanted to just make sure your own life was right with God, have you heard the invitation? Have you seen the revelation? Jesus showing you who he really is. Have you felt a transformation? "Lord, Lord, I've never said that before, but you're my Lord, I believe." And have you experienced adoration? And he worshiped him. Well, that's the story of the blind man. I hope I covered the chapter adequately so that you received something from it. Because we could have talked about a lot of things, the cure and the controversy and the consequences. That chapter outlines itself in lots of different ways. But if you are called on to preach a sermon this next week, at least you got a little material to go by. Thanks for being in class today.